If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Titus chapter 3. This morning, in Daniel chapter 9, I covered 19 verses of Scripture in just a hair over 30 minutes. Tonight, I have one verse of Scripture to cover. If I take the rate of delivery from this morning, I should be done in less than 2 minutes. What are the odds? Slim to none. Titus chapter 3. Titus is a book that is not only divided by man-made chapter numbers, but I believe it is divided correctly because each chapter has a theme to it. Chapter 1, remember, Paul is writing to Titus and he's giving him instructions in his church planting ministry on the Isle of Crete. And the first thing he says about a church is the necessity of having good leaders, sound leaders in the faith, because there are those that are out there that are false teachers, and you need somebody to correct the error that's being preached. In chapter 2, he talks about what is sound doctrine. A church that is going to be successful is going to preach the word accurately. It is going to disseminate truth. And he basically gives Timothy an outline of things that he should be preaching from the pulpit and should be expounded in the church. Beginning at chapter 3, I believe he moves to sound living, taking the doctrine that's being preached and applying it to everyday living. How do we live out sound doctrine? In verse 1, this is what he writes. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Put them to mind. Cause them to remember, literally, is what the Greek text reads. People have a habit of forgetting things. We know them and we know we should be doing them, but we need to be reminded from time to time. To be subject. It is a military term. You've heard me define this one a number of times before. It literally means to rank under the authority of a superior. To subject yourself to principalities. The word principalities actually has the idea of a singular ruler. One who is in authority, the leader, probably in that day and time, it could be a reference to the Caesar. In that scripture is timeless in its application. It could be a president. It could be a dictator. It could be a king. It could be a czar. It could be just about anybody who is a supreme leader. And to powers. And the word powers there is the Greek word exousia. And it literally means anyone in authority, and has the idea probably of one being appointed by the supreme ruler. Put them in mind. Cause them to remember that they need to rank themselves under the authority of the supreme leader and those that are appointed by him. To obey. The Greek word there has the idea of being persuaded, so that when those that are in authority are saying this is what needs to be done, these folks need to be persuaded that those things need to be done. Obey magistrates. Again, the idea of anyone with authority to rule. To be ready to every good work. The word to be ready is a Greek word which literally means to be prepared to perform. In other words, when those that are in the government say, or in authority say, this is what needs to be done, a person living in the will of God, a Christian living in the will of God, should say, I'm ready to do that. Now, what are two things in line with government that government most often asks of its people? Number one, taxes. I wish there was a place where we didn't have to pay taxes. I sat down some time ago and I started listing all the different taxes that I pay. Property taxes, sales taxes, per capita taxes, occupational privilege taxes, social security taxes, income taxes. I think I counted close to 20 different taxes. Because the county has its own, the borough has its own, the state has its own, the federal government has its own, and they often duplicate the other. I often wish that our government could be like the government of Israel in biblical times. There was a tithe for the upkeep of the tabernacle and later the temple and the Levites and the priests. There was a tithe for the government. A government lived on 10% flat tax. And every third year there was a tithe for the welfare of the people of the land. A government lived on 13 1/3% tax a year. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't our government struggle to live on 13% of our income? No, it really wouldn't. It would just learn to do things rightly. Nonetheless, we need to be prepared. We're called to pay taxes, and I believe, I'll show you in just a minute, the Scripture specifically says that. Secondly, there has to be a matter of defense for our country. And occasionally, it used to be, I guess it was in the early 70s that our country suspended it, but we used to have a draft system, and when war broke out and those who were needed to defend our company were called up, you went. That's a good work. I appreciate the country in which we live, and I don't think it's going to be calling me, but if it did, I'd go. I think we need to be ready. That's a good work. Anything that the government dictates that is a good work, we need to be ready to do and not make excuses for. Hey, that wasn't 2 minutes, but you don't think I'm stopping, do you? I'm done with that verse, but I would like to straightway depart from that. I think that's Paul's instruction to Titus on how the Christians on Crete should respond to the government. But I would like to survey a little bit tonight some of the other writings of the Apostle Paul concerning a Christian's involvement in government or politics. Three questions that I want to ask and then answer. Should I be prepared in light of the commandment here in verse 1 to be ready to every good work? Should I be prepared for any evil work? What if the government tells me to do something that I shouldn't be doing? Or what if the government prohibits me from doing something that I should be doing? How do I respond to that? Secondly, to what extent can I change government? To what extent can I be involved in the will of God in directing how government acts? And then closely related to that, to what extent can I be involved in government? Is it wrong for a Christian to be not only in this world, but a part of the world's system of government? Let's look at the first one. Should I be prepared for evil works? And look not at the Apostle Paul's writings, but at Luke's. If you would turn back with me to Acts chapter 4, there is an instance back there where that very situation came to pass. Acts chapter 4, begin reading at verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now this is referring to Peter and John. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Here are Peter and John, and they're preaching away about the resurrection of the dead through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the captain of the temple comes along with the Sadducees and the priests and says, put those guys in jail. Now, how could they do that? Well, where were Peter and John when they were preaching? If you go back in Acts chapter 3, you'll find them standing at the temple. They were under the authority of the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. They had delegated authority to command these people to do something or not to do something. And they came and said, we don't want you preaching in the name of Jesus. And they hauled them off, which they had the right to do. Now drop on down to verse 16. It was the evening. It was unlawful for them to have a trial. Of course, that didn't stop them from obeying the law when they tried Jesus and crucified him. But they were waiting until the morning that they could have a trial for these guys. Verse 16. Saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem. And here, going back to chapter 3, there was a man who was lame, and they told him to rise, take up his bed, and walk, and he was leaping up for joy and praising Jesus, and that's what precipitated all this. A miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We can't deny that. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightway threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Wait a minute. God said, I want you to go out and teach all nations. They're saying, we don't want you to teach anybody. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. They wanted to lay it on heavy, but they just really were afraid of the people. So they threatened them and let them go. And they were hoping, they were praying that Peter and John would no more preach the name of Jesus. But Jesus said, I want you to proclaim my name. Drop on down to chapter 5, verse 16. They were back at the temple. They were preaching again. People were coming from outside the city. Verse 15 says, and brought the sick into the streets and laid on them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. Where were they again? Back at the temple. They were under the authority of the chief priests, the Sadducees, so forth and so on, who told them not to preach in the name of Jesus. Now, Paul says, I want you to obey authority, but the greatest authority is God himself. And they said, we have to obey him rather than man. They came, they hauled them off to prison. An angel comes along, releases them from prison. Guess where they go? Right on back to the temple and begin preaching in the name of Jesus once again. Drop on down to verse 26. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. There will be times, and Mike was at least alluding to, if not specifically stating this morning in Sunday school opening, that the freedoms that we now possess may be taken away from us. It is not unlawful to carry a Bible into a public school. Although they are trying, many people are trying to get the Bible out of the public schools. They've already succeeded in getting prayer out of it. The Bible is next. And you know what? Call me a pessimist, but I think they're going to get it done. They've gotten the Ten Commandments, or the visible representations of the Ten Commandments, taken away from public places. They've gotten the religious displays of Christ's birth taken away from courthouses and city squares and so forth because of the quote-unquote separation of church and state. And it might soon be that they'll even try to get religious broadcasting off the TVs and radios. And you know what? I think they might get it done. And they might try to say you can no longer pass out tracts. You can no longer speak in the name of Jesus. And what are you going to do? May I say to you, you ought to obey God rather than men. We should be prepared for every good work. And a good work is every work that God has commanded us. Now, the state may say, you can't do that. I think you have to do it. The state may require some things of us that are ungodly things. You must recognize those of a different lifestyle than yours and allow them the same privileges that everybody else has, such as the recognition of homosexual marriages. Do you know one of the reasons in our church constitution a few years ago that we added a section on sexual purity? I forget exactly how we labeled it. But we said basically in those things, such things as homosexuality is a perversion. It is sin and so forth. Do you know why we put that in there? Because if we open up any jobs in this ministry, such as, we don't want to do this one, the pastor's job. Assistant pastors, that's okay. But the pastor's job, we don't want to touch that one. Church secretary, we don't want to touch that one, at least for a couple of years. But the janitor or anybody else that we might hire, if we open that up to the public, we must accept everybody who comes in here, regardless of what they believe, regardless of their lifestyle. However, if our positions are limited to those who are members of this fellowship, and in order to become a member of this fellowship, you have to agree to our doctrinal statement, we therefore can exclude those whose lifestyles are different legally. I think it's a good thing to point out what we believe on those things, but it had a very practical benefit. And I think the government will be requiring some things in the near future that we will absolutely disagree with. Does that exempt us from the consequences of disobeying the government? Peter and John could not say to the officers, wait a minute, I'm doing what God wants me to do. You can't put me in prison. Paul, when he was arrested, didn't say, you can't put me in prison. They went. We will have to suffer the consequences, but we need to be faithful to God. Secondly, to what extent can I change government? We live in a very wonderful place. I have said it often. I can't say it enough. I believe the United States of America is the greatest place on the face of the earth to live. The freedoms that we enjoy surpass every other country. We have the right to vote. We have the right to protest peacefully. We have the right to speak out. We have freedom of speech. We have the right to boycott things. And all these things we can do. And I suggest that we utilize every single one of them in affecting how our government should be. Now, let me tell you why. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. I want you to see what God thinks government should be. Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be or are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now that's not eternal, but that's speaking of judgment from government. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute, or taxes. And there you go. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. And it goes on. But basically, what Paul is saying here, governments are constituted or ordained by God. And basically, they are there for people's good. Now, there are some governments that are not good governments. I would not want to be a resident, a citizen of Iran. I can't even pronounce the guy's name. Ahmed, I don't know what it is. That guy's a lunatic. I think he has a Hitler mentality. I'm not saying he is a Hitler. I think he has a mentality. I think he has designs of world domination. I think he will shed innocent blood easily. But those who follow after them and who live normally in that country, even apart from his wickedness, they will have no problems with. If you don't go out and kill people, if you don't go out and start riots, if you don't go out and rob and steal and so forth, the government of Iran won't persecute you. Now, if you're a Christian or other things, yes, they will. But nonetheless, even there, in general, there is a good government. God wants government to be ruling righteously. And when it doesn't, God wants his people to correct it. What's the best way of correcting a government? We have the privilege in this country of voting. I think when we do not vote, I think we are abrogating our responsibilities. I think we are out of the will of God. And if government becomes evil, we have only ourselves to blame. I think we have the right, I know we have the right to protest. When government is enacting legislation, I think we should go out and let our voices be heard. I have no problems with the marching on Washington whatever the case may be in support of things like right to life and so forth. I have no problems with marching against things that we would object to. Oftentimes you will hear for boycotts of certain television programs or products or manufacturers who support various different things. I think that's a good way. Money does speak, and it speaks very loudly. I think we have the privilege and responsibility of writing letters to the editor of the newspaper, of writing letters to our congressman, to our president, to the local borough officers, and making our voices heard, because generally speaking, governments will listen to the people if enough people speak. But even if we don't have those things, there's one thing that we all have that is very effectual. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We need to pray. Notice the type of praying. As I mentioned this morning, supplications is intense praying. general prayers, intercessions, which has the idea of asking specific things for people, not just for ourselves, but Lord, I'm praying for so-and-so. I'm interceding on his behalf or her behalf. And giving of thanks. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, what's the next two words? With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And then the next verse says this, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Sometimes we get anxious. The word literally means to be bent out of shape. Literally, it means that. And we start praying, and we start intense praying. And we don't have any peace. Why is that? Because we left out one element, with thanksgiving. Well, when things are going bad, what do we have to be thankful for? Well, we have to be thankful that the one sitting on the throne in heaven is greater than the one sitting in the White House or the Capitol or the State House or wherever they may be sitting. Proverbs tells us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he wills. And we can pray, and we have a God who is sovereign and who intervenes. We need to pray with thanksgiving. Last and possibly foremost, look at verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, in context, what men is he speaking of? I want you to pray for kings and all that are in authority. God wants leaders who know him and follow him. How's that going to happen? Well, God has ordained one way, through us as witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to vote. It's wonderful to protest. It's wonderful to boycott. It's wonderful to write letters to the editor. It's good to pray. But then we better get out there and witness. You see, all too many organizations think that the will of God is to Christianize America. No, the will of God is to speak the gospel, preach the gospel, and in America make Christians, not make America Christians. Big difference between the two. You see, we can't bring in the kingdom. The absolute godliness and honesty and peaceable lifestyle that verse 2 is talking about will only be accomplished when Jesus Christ returns. It will not be accomplished one day before that. But we still can have those things as we reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings me to the third question. To what extent can I be involved in government? Well, if verse 4 says, who will have all men to be saved, and in the immediate context is talking about those in political leadership, I think it's in the will of God for Christians to be involved in government. I did a little thinking of my way through the scriptures of men of God who were actually involved in government. Joseph, Daniel, Nehemiah, all had influential positions of leadership and were used of God for the protection of their people and for the welfare of the countries in which they lived. But I thought about it for a moment and I said, wait a minute. What position did Joseph hold in Egyptian government? What rank did he have? He was governor. On the totem pole. Right under Pharaoh. What position did Daniel hold in the Babylonian government? Second. What position did Nehemiah hold? He was a cupbearer. Now, it wasn't an official position, but the cupbearer was the most trusted advisor to the king. if you will, second. Isn't that interesting? All those men were second in authority. None of them was first. Now, I have no idea how to apply that. I'm going to leave that one up to you. It's just about time for me to quit, and I'm going on vacation, so you figure it out. Should I be prepared to disobey government if government disobeys God? Yes. But be prepared to suffer the consequences. To what extent can I get involved and change government? To any extent that God deems necessary and righteous. Should I be involved? Can I be involved in actually participating in it? Absolutely. But remember, that is your second obligation. Your first is to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we want to stay on track with your plan for us. We are privileged people to live where we live, to enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy. And yet, Lord, despite all the goodness that we have, we see a country that's literally heading down the tubes. We recognize it's not a matter of liberal versus conservative, of Republican versus Democrat. It's a problem of godliness versus ungodliness. And Lord, use us as voices, whether it be in the newspaper, whether it be in a letter to a congressman, whether it be a poster that we carry in protest, or a ballot that's marked with a vote. May we be voices for the forces of the kingdom of God. Lord, may we be faithful to be in prayer for those that are in positions of leadership with intercessions and supplications and thanksgiving for the fact that the King of Kings is still on the throne. And Lord, may we be faithful witnesses, not to make America a Christian nation, but to make Christians in the nation of America. Lord, help us to be ready for every good work, to appropriate your grace, that we might be shining examples of ones who are obedient to constituted, ordained authority. And that maybe people will understand there is a greater authority that one day will come back and rule this world and trust him as Savior. Lord, dismiss us tonight with your blessing over us. Watch over us as we travel to our homes. Refresh our bodies tonight with a good night's rest. That should the day dawn tomorrow, we might be found obedient to your will, glorying in your glories, and worshiping and praising you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Bring us back at the appointed times that we might rehearse before one another how great you are, and how privileged we are as peoples of your grace. We pray all this in the wonderful name of Christ our Savior and Lord. Amen. Have a good week.